that I'm going to talk about is harmony. I feel a little bit like Hannah. I don't know how many of you are in KYB groups, but we're doing Hannah there. I asked God for a message, and after hard labour, I've got one, and now I'm giving it back to him. So let's bow our heads in prayer and just ask that he'll bless this word. Father, I thank you that we are nothing and we can do nothing without you. And so I just give these words back to you and ask that you'll use them in your power and for your glory. In our Saviour's name, amen. Hudson Taylor said that the best mission was submission. Well, I groaned inside when I realised that these verses were mine in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. It's a terrific passage, don't get me wrong. I was really worried about me. I wondered how I was going to handle it. I was frightened it was going to cut too deeply. And I was frightened the Lord would challenge me too personally. And Laurie went away for 2 weeks, and that was good. I could look at the chapter objectively. But anyhow, it's submission and subjection. Now, ladies, Ephesians chapter 5 on this area is for all of us, not just wives. It's for all of us, married, unmarried, or whatever, for all of us. Now, but I do want us to look at this section very personally, not objectively. Don't look at it and think, oh yes, Betty needs to hear this, or in such and such a home, so and so definitely wears the pants. Because in this passage there's a beautiful key. It's a key for living life on the two wonderful interacting planes that are in our lives. Harmony with the Lord and harmony with one another. And the key Paul gives us is selflessness, humility. And we're going to learn a lot about that, I hope. Although I'd looked at this objectively, God, of course, spoke to me very personally. And yesterday, poor Laurie, without realising it, and he still doesn't know, hurt me very, very deeply. And after crying a lot, I thought, I'm going to ring him up and give him the rounds of the kitchen. I've just realised what rounds of the kitchen are. You know how you have rounds in a boxing ring? So rounds of the kitchen must be what that is. But anyhow, I was waiting for the right time to make that call, and then I forgot. And then later I remembered I'd forgotten. And then I thought, oh well, it doesn't matter. And I thought, hey, that might be humility after all this. And as soon as I said that, I knew I'd lost humility. Because humility is very thin ice. And when you fall through, you're in the icy waters of pride. It was pride that changed angels into devils. Changed that one special angel into a very bad devil. But it's humility that makes angels out of us, out of men. I didn't say that, Augustine did. Humility means a lowliness of mind. Being able to play second fiddle and still play in tune. Harmony. Agreement. Agreement of feelings, of ideas, of actions. A harmony of roles. Harmony in motion. Now, if anyone's my age, and I suppose they are, but I think I remember when I was young that a really great, lovely looking girl was called Harmony in Motion. Well, that's what I want us to be today, is lovely women. Harmony in motion. Yes, life is for living. Life is for living in harmony with God and with those around us. Living, not just existing. Living a life that counts, pleasing God, and productively reaching up to Him and out to others. Living a life that's blossoming in all the qualities that God gives us, all the qualities He nurtures. In our inner life, shared only with Him, and in our outer life, lived for Him. Living at peace, at peace with God and at peace with those around us. Life is living a fulfilment of God's purposes, in tune with Him and being tuned by Him. To become what? Like Jesus, as Glenda said this morning. You know, to live a life at loggerheads with God and at loggerheads with those around us must be the most emptiest, terriblest, existence, and must be a great grief to our Creator. He gave us life for living in harmony with Him and with those around us. We're going to look at this passage in Ephesians 5 from these two angles today. Firstly, walking in harmony with the Lord, and secondly, walking in harmony in the home. Harmony in motion, a lovely woman, whatever age she might be. Ephesians 5 is all about walking in harmony, and tomorrow we move into Ephesians 6, and there we'll be talking about walking in victory. So today we're looking at relationships. Tomorrow, battleships. But if there's battleships in your relationships, you've got problems. But I heard of one husband's cure for battleships with his wife, confrontation. He reckoned if you want to change a woman's mind, agree with her. So, I don't know, that might work. But this is what I really want you to get home to you today. A right relationship with God is the secret of successful and satisfying relationships with others. And this is what Paul is telling us. In chapter 5 and verses 21 to 33, Paul is drawing a beautiful analogy between the relationship of Christ and the church on the one hand and the marriage relationship between husband and wife. Human relationships can be and should be harmonised in Christ. You know, Paul gradually brought us to this. This is the punchline. Glenda and I agreed on this, that the punchline really comes in this chapter 5 of Ephesians. In chapters 1 to 3, we've got the wonderful gift to us, our wealth, as we are in Christ. God sees us in Christ. Now we come to our walk, Christ in us. Our walk as Christians should be in unity, in holiness, in love, in light, in wisdom, as Glenda told us, in praise, and now in harmony. Mutual cooperation, subjecting ourselves to one another in humility. One human will does not yield itself to another human will, but both wills mutually yielded to God. That's the way it should be. I pray that we'll leave this place today really ready to experience that to a greater degree in our lives. Let's talk about the first part, walking in harmony with the Lord. Now, I'm going to go higgledy-piggledy through these verses. But we'll be working down them from verse 21 to 33. Let's look at walking in harmony with the Lord. And we're going to look at the Lord's enduring love for us. And then we're going to look at the Lord enthroned in us. Our whole relationship with the Lord is based on His indescribable and unfathomable love for us. It is because of the perfect love of the Lord that we respond back to Him in love. And because we love Him, we should obey Him. It's a perfect love that we're loved with, a perfect love that casts out fear, a perfect love that we can trust in. What it gives, what it takes, what it doesn't give, what it says, and what it doesn't say. We can trust His perfect love because He wants only the best for us, and that's what perfect love is. It's a love we can rely on, knowing that whatever's happening to us today is happening in that great big circle of perfect love. He is love. You know, the Lord knows us so intimately that we came across a verse the other day that says this: He hears the desires of the afflicted. That is incredible. The Lord, higher than the highest heaven, loves us so much that He hears the desires even before our thoughts become thoughts. He hears it. How can anyone feel secure outside of that love? Beats me. In verse 25 of this chapter, we see the Lord's love. It's a sacrificial love. He gave up Himself for us. He gave up Himself in order to have a church, a people that belonged to Him, a people that would be united to Him and would love Him and live for Him. He gave up His own life on Calvary to have us, so that we could be counted righteous, right with God. The true test of deep, real love is that it's a sacrificial love. And in verse 26 you'll see that the Lord's love is a sanctifying love. His greatest joy is to bless us, to build us up, to beautify us. What a lovely word when you're getting older. His immediate object in dying for us was to cleanse us. Now He wants to sanctify us, to beautify us. And verse 27 says, no spot and no wrinkle. My son Paul told me, it must be 15 years ago, that my face was cracking. And oh boy, a lot's happened since then. No spot, no wrinkle. We are being beautified, believe it or not. Christ's love for us means that He wants above anything else. He wants us to be fulfilled in His love, to be perfected. And how does He do this? Verse 26 tells us, by His word. By His word, He's perfecting us. His word searching, humbling, rebuking, correcting, informing, stimulating, refreshing, consoling, and empowering us. His word is the great sanctifying medium. Just as Christ's blood on the cross cleanses me from the guilt of sin, so His word today continually cleanses me from the defilement of sin. And so He's ironing out the wrinkles. Now, if you're not spending time in His word, your wrinkles are not being ironed out. How much time are you spending in disciplined Bible study? Isn't it wonderful, though? One day we're going to be presented to the Lord perfect, no wrinkles, beautiful at last, harmony in motion, like Him. Love always enriches us and enlarges us. And so we see in verse 29 that the Lord's love is a satisfying love. He nourishes us and cherishes us. He wants to satisfy our needs, and our needs can only be met in Him. He does work for our good. You've held on to that promise as I have, I'm sure, and it's true. Verse 30 tells us about the closeness of our relationship with Christ. You know, our closeness to the Lord supersedes all other relationship that we will ever have. We are part of His body, part of His flesh, part of His bones. Our union with Christ is closer than any other union. And I think that's very precious, because sometimes we think the marriage union is the closest. There are folk that perhaps never know that, but they will always know the closest union of all with Christ. A longer union lasting right into eternity. So what's our response to Christ's enduring love? Surely it's got to be to enthrone Him, to make Him Lord of our life. To walk in harmony with the Lord must be Lord of our life. He must be Lord of all. So let's look at this second section, the Lord enthroned in us. If Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. We've sung that, I'm sure. The unmistakable proof of the Holy Spirit's presence and power in a person's life is not in what they say or even in what they do, but is in their submission, their obedience to the Lord in all areas of their life. That is the proof of the Holy Spirit's presence. The root of all sin is selfishness. But as we walk in harmony with the Lord, we're going to find opportunity after opportunity to empty ourselves of ourselves. And that's good. And this allows His Holy Spirit to fill us. Submission to Christ is the only way we are going to overcome selfishness in our lives. The Holy Spirit can fill us, and He can enable us even to love one another with a sacrificial love. And so we stifle our old nature and we promote the Lord in our lives. How do we enthrone Him? Well, faith, once again, is the starting point. And then we've looked at feeding on His Word. But as I looked at it, I thought, hey, it's got to start once again with ourselves, but presenting ourselves back to Him as a sacrifice. And so we start with our heads and we purpose and by our wills that we will glorify Christ and live for Him. And so we choose to do that. And then with our hearts, by faith, we possess Him. And with our hands and our feet, we show that obedience in every part of our lives. We look to Him and His words to direct our actions and all that we do and say. We present ourselves back to Him to be sanctified. So His love that poured out to us with sacrificial love, a sanctifying love and a satisfying love, we give ourselves back in the same way, a sacrifice of love back to Him. We give ourselves back to Him to be sanctified. And so we've got that beautiful chorus that we're saying, make me like You, Lord, make me like You. How? You were a servant, make me one too. And so as we look to Him to sanctify us, we find that we've got to have a submitted heart, a servant heart. And we look to Him then to satisfy us too. Life is for living. And we discover that the real purpose in our life is not searching for ourselves. That's what the world tells us. Search for yourself. You're number one. The real purpose in life is not in search of self, but is in surrender of self to Christ. No holding back. Head, heart, hands. And as we become more obedient and submitted to the Lord, so we grow in our love for Him, and He grows in us to be like Jesus. You know, submission to Christ's Lordship will mean submission in all the relationships that we are in. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, younger, submit to the older. All be subject to one another, clothed with humility. There we have that word again. Servants of one another, no boss. And so we come to our second part, walking in harmony in the home. As we look at this, we're going to see the Lord's example to husbands and the Lord's expectations of wives. Verse 21 is a great verse to start off with, though, isn't it? It puts it all in its right perspective. For harmony in motion, we've got to have mutual subjection. Each putting themselves in subjection to the other, be it wife, husband, older, younger, whatever you can think of. It's a bit like when you're walking down the street or getting on the bus. You go first. No, you go first. No one goes first. That's what it is, subjecting ourselves one to the other. And the strong motivation for this is in our desire to honour the Lord, as unto the Lord. There should be a mutual recognition of each other's rights and our obligation to serve one another. We are all servants. Now there's a lot of people that have got to realise this, but the main person is you and me. Pride leads us to demand our rights. Pride demands, but humility gives. Humility gives to others what Christ teaches us we owe them. Harmony in the home, in a fellowship, in a business is lost when one person holds on selfishly to their rights. I've got a lovely poem at home about the Lord. He had no rights. And it moves right down to the way he gave himself so selflessly. And we hang on to our rights, don't we? I was going to say like hen's teeth, but we hang on so tight when the secret is to give them up and have a servant heart. You know, the Lord Jesus often tried to teach his disciples this, not to throw their weight around and become the big somebody at somebody else's expense. Why, even at the Last Supper, in that precious time, we've got the Lord teaching them this. When the Lord washed their feet, he taught them that the greatest person is the one who uses his authority to build someone else up, not to bury them. That's what we should be doing for one another, building each other up, not burying us and trying to make ourselves big. These graces and of servanthood and submission, subjection, should flourish in a Christian fellowship, and we fall down, and they should certainly shine in a Christian household, and we fall down. Let's look at the Lord's example to husbands. In verse 25, the example the Lord gives is an example of love. In this atmosphere of love, the wife will readily follow his leading. And in this atmosphere of love, he in turn will do everything he can for her well-being. When he follows the Lord's example, her well-being will be dearer to him than his own life. But inside this general rule of giving to one another, we've got to remember that, here it comes, ladies, the wives are reminded that the husband is the head of the wife. Now, this brings no inference that woman is mentally or spiritually inferior. No way. But I think if we look at women properly, and then let's look at us, because of our great trustfulness, we are more likely to be controlled by our heart than our head, right? Christ is the head of the church, but in the Christian household, Christ is head of the man, but the man is head of the wife. In every well-ordered society, you've got to have two supporting pillars, authority and subjection. And there must be some who exercise authority and others who follow in subjection. And God ordained that the place of headship should be given to the man. Now, anything with two heads can only be considered a monster and lead to a lot of confusion. God knows what he's doing. The Lord Jesus is subject to the Father. We know that. But in no way was he inferior. And just the same, neither is woman inferior to man. In fact, in many ways, we are superior. And here's some of them. Devotedness, in sympathy, in diligence, and in heroic endurance. Men would never have coped with childbirth. But when I listened to Leanne, I thought, oh dear, that blood, that bone marrow test, that must have been tough. But anyhow, I'll get back to my point. Men would never have coped with childbirth. But let us remember this about heads too. The head of every man is Christ, And so we've got this ascending hierarchy. And ladies, we're here. From woman, through man, through Christ, to God. But Paul safeguards the woman's dignity. And I quite like Paul. We call one of our sons Paul. Here's what Paul did. Because he gave the man the highest standard to uphold, didn't he? The example of the Lord's love. The Lord's love and care. In verse 25, he is to love with a love that is more than natural affection. It is to be an active love, an unceasing love, a self-sacrificing love, concerned for her well-being. Now, in verse 28, you see that the husband is to look at his wife as an integral part of himself. To jeopardise her, he jeopardises himself. To risk her well-being, he risks his own. To crush her confidence, he crushes himself. In verse 29, he's to love her, care for her, cherish, nourish her. Boy, I'm beginning to feel like Dresden, China, but I'm not. We are to be handled with care. I reckon I'm more like Royal Dalton, you know, the hand basin that's used a lot, but at least clean. I never had a piece of Royal Dalton, and then I found out my hand basin was Royal Dalton. Anyhow, verse 31. The husband's loyalty to his wife is to supersede any other. Now, I wish there were some fellas here. Anyhow, doesn't matter. And this should counteract any in-law and outlaw problem, shouldn't it? The husband's loyalty is to supersede any other's. As a mother of four sons, like you, Laurel, I'm not looking forward to this bit, but I know it's true. A daughter is a daughter all her life. A son is a son till he takes a wife. I was going to say rats. Anyhow, that's the way it is. The Lord's example for the husband is in sacrificial love. Willingness to sacrifice. Boy, these are heavy. And it springs from a loving heart. Now, our Christian husbands can do it. They might think they can't. But they've got the power of the Holy Spirit to enable them. And they've got the example of Christ in these verses to encourage them. To love, to lead, to loyally, lavishly care for us. Paul saw in the Christian home an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. And we've looked at Christ's example of love for the husbands. Now we've got to look at us. The Lord's expectations of wives. I almost called this great expectations. You see, it's all on that perfect plane. Paul's giving us this very high and perfect standard. We can't reach it, and our husbands can't, and in our church fellowship, each to the other can't reach it. But he is beautifying us. He is ironing out the wrinkles. And we won't be perfect for a long time, but we're getting there. So, we are not perfect, and we won't be perfect wives, but let's be good wives. And so we're going to strive to please the Lord in this, the closest of our human relationships. Take heart, we won't be perfect in this human relationship, but we will be perfect one day in our heavenly relationship. A perfect bride for Christ. Verse 22 tells us that though Christ emancipates and elevates woman, it does not release her from the duty of subjection. We are in subjection to the Lord, and we are in subjection to our husbands. This headship question is a matter of dealing with your head. And as a woman, in our minds and our wills, we accept this. This is what the Lord expects of us. It is our duty, and it's a fundamental area of harmony in a home. If we've got this right, we will please the Lord immensely. and will be glorifying the Lord in our homes. Think of that Philippians 2 and verse 3. Each think that the other are better than we are. Right, start with your head. Consider him as head of your home. And as head, he should be allowed to lead. To refuse the husband's headship, we're going to invite difficulty and disaster. And if he doesn't lead, we are also inviting difficulty and disaster. Verse 24 says that we've got to be in subject in everything. That is, in accordance with the will of God. And as we do submit in everything, let's keep this in its right place. So we are submitting to the authority of our husbands because we are submitting to the Lord's authority. And this should remove from us any feelings of rebellion or reluctance. I'm glad Laurie went away when I wasn't doing this. But anyhow, it does reach right in home. And when we look at ourselves day by day in the home, I guess we'll see how far short we fall. The Lord meant this submission to be a response of love to love. The love of the husband. Now, it doesn't tell the husband to keep the wife in subjection, but to love her as Christ loved the church. Verse 24 tells us that there are three wheels that may be on a collision course. What are those three wheels? God's, the husband's, and the wives. Now, as wives, we take them in this order, having regard first to God's will, next to the husband's, and last to our own. Submit yourself to your husband because you have already submitted yourself to the Lord. That's what verse 22 means when it says, as unto the Lord. Well, when a wife has complete confidence in knowing her husband's love and seeing it as a selfless love, she'll have no trouble in trusting his leadership. You see that we all fall short. Don't worry. He's ironing out the wrinkles. In our lives, in our relationship with him, and in our relationships in our home, and in our relationships wherever we might be, he's ironing out the wrinkles. We've just got to let him. Okay, headship is not dictatorship. Let's look at the ways that we can have this sharing, this mutual recognition, this mutual submission to one another. So husband and wife, or whoever you're sharing your home with, or it might be many people, what should you do? What are a few practical things to do? Pray together. Share together. Share your fears and your feelings. Have a transparency before God, but also between one another. Don't leave one another to read between the lines. That's when you read the wrong thing and things get messed up. I heard of one lady who wrote this. She was mad with her husband, so she wrote him a note. She wanted him to know, "Dear Charlie, I hate you. Love, Martha." But anyhow, so have a transparency. Keep the communications open. Then what else to do? See each other as part of the other. Don't just see number one and that's all. Paul tells us this in verse 28. He says that's how a husband should look at his wife. But I'm telling you that that's how a wife should also look at herself as part of her husband. See ourselves as part of our husbands. Or, if we're in another little fellowship in a home with other people, see us as part of a home, whatever that home is. Not a separate entity. And as you operate as part of that person that you're with, you find you cooperate and you become the helpmeet that God intended. Then from verse 33, we're told to reverence him, to respect him. Now, how do we do that when we get down to nitty gritty? Look for the good points. Look hard. Praise them. Praise them to him. And praise them to others. Praise him to his children. This is called, in modern language, positive reinforcement. That's what the teachers are doing for our children. That's what they said. And so we've got to try positive reinforcement. Agree with him. Well, I found four words where you can agree, but not quite agree. You may be right. But anyhow, agree with him. Host of family problems could be avoided if we at least said that, and we would find perhaps that we meant it. Remember that a very wise person a long, long time ago said that there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. I'm glad I didn't ring Laurie. I really am. Ask God, because he didn't know he'd hurt me. It doesn't matter. It's all gone. But, so there is a time to speak and a time to be silent. We need to be very wise, don't we? There's always time, though, to say thank you and to say sorry. Always. Those basic words we told our little tots, and yet as grown-ups we forget them. There may be a million things he's got to mend, but you say thank you for the one he did. And then, okay, they let us down, we let them down. Sorry. Sorry. Well, look, there's heaps of practical areas, and when you get into your mini sessions, you'll have a great time. But Paul gives us the key to harmony in relationships. What is it? Humility. Esteeming one another better than yourself. That happens in your head. And then submitting one to the other. That happens in your actions. In the first part of chapter 5 of Ephesians, we're challenged to walk in love. Submission and obedience is the natural and proper outcome of love. If you love me, the Lord said, keep my commandments. That's where it all shows. Life and marriage were not given to us for pleasure, but do you know what I've found out? They were given to us to help us learn sacrificial love. Life and marriage. Are we using our lives today to learn more of sacrificial love? Because if we are, we're becoming more like Jesus. Love like the Lord. Live like the Lord. Live with the Lord's love. That's what he wants us to do. And home is a great place to learn. It is a school. Home's a school place for learning mutual unselfishness. And where we're going to continually learn this, and I think it's going to go on for a long time, we're going to find that each one finds true happiness not in satisfying themselves, but in satisfying the other. I found a word, and it's felicity, and I don't think I really knew what it meant. It means nurturing the happiness of another. And I decided that the three daughters, it'd be three nice names. Felicity, Verity and Charity. And in a home, I think those three qualities would be very, very nice. Felicity, nurturing the happiness of another. Verity, truthfulness, openness, really close communion with God and one another. Charity, love. This home circle is the genuine and abiding unit of human society, and they're trying to break it down. We're not going to let them. Let us guard this home circle, these relationships. Let us guard them with God's love in our hearts and in our homes. Verse 32 talks about a mystery that was formerly hidden and now revealed. And this is what the mystery was, that God was going to call out of nations and peoples everywhere a beautiful bride, a bride for his glorious Son. We've looked at that wonderful purpose today, and I hope we feel refreshed, and I hope we feel once more amazed at the Lord's enduring love for us. I pray that we've been challenged as we look at his love so perfect for us. I hope we've been challenged to enthrone him, Lord of all. That's how we'll show his love, our love to him, by obeying his commandments, making him Lord of all. We've looked today at the example of the Lord to husbands, and we've looked at the expectations of the Lord on us, wives. And we've found that when we are walking in harmony with the Lord, we'll be more able to walk in harmony in the home. In both walks, though, this is the big challenge, to live like the Lord. Life is worth living if we are living with the Lord, for the Lord, like the Lord. A life of selflessness. Wives learn selflessness through submission. Husbands learn selflessness through sacrifice. See how we're all getting down to humility, selflessness, whether it's learnt through submission or through sacrifice. A man gave a woman his seat on the bus one day and she fainted. When she revived, she thanked him and he fainted. Well, I've put here, let us make someone faint. Let us have a sheer beauty about us, harmony in motion. Let us be like Jesus, selfless. Thank you.